Today we're going to talk about one of the most powerful things known to man. Certainly has the power to destroy, the power to heal, the power to divide, and the power to build. It's been called the source of evil, and yet it's a power for tremendous good. It's a highly controversial subject, I'll warn you right now. And there's probably as many opinions in this room as there are people in the room. So I just hope and pray that you'll bear with me. Proverbs 14 verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." And today what I want us to do is give this subject some real thought, please. I urge you to engage with me and to think as we go through this. You know, we all approach the subject with our own experiences, our own attitudes, and even, dare I say, our own prejudices. I don't necessarily think that I'll give you a great revelation in the next 30 minutes, but please do give it some thought. Today, we're talking about money. You know, there's a lot of different opinions on money, and you know, here's a few choice ones. If you make money your God, it will plague you like the devil. It's quite good, isn't it? And here, for those who know Spike Milligan, you can see him saying this. "All I ask is a chance to prove that money can't make me happy." Oh, goodness me. Amen. There's too many of you in this room that want that as well, man, I tell you. Anyway. So the quote that says it best for me is this one. In terms of people just have such a different view on these things. Listen to this, all right? "If a man runs after money, he is money mad. If he keeps it, he's a capitalist. If he spends it, he's a playboy. If he doesn't get it, he's a ne'er-do-well. If he doesn't try to get it, he lacks ambition. If he gets it without working for it, he's a parasite. And if he accumulates it after a lifetime of hard work, people call him a fool who never got anything out of life." Can't win. But it is true. It is true. You know, have you ever noticed when you're driving on the highway that everybody else is driving too fast or too slow? It's a little bit like that with money, isn't it? But amen. Point one. Jesus wants us to think spiritually. And we're going to start off with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well-known story we heard many times in Sunday school. In this incident, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. A little bit sexist back then, so a lot more people when you add in the women and youngsters. With a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Not surprisingly, this is, you know, super impressive to the people that are there. And we pick up the story in John chapter 6, verse 14. "After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed," that's the feeding of the 5,000, "they began to say, 'Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." Now, the subtext here, incidentally, is they weren't talking about a religious king. They wanted a Davidic king to lead them in an assault against the Romans, okay? Which isn't quite what Jesus was angling for. Now, we skip to the next day, all right? And just overnight, Jesus did his walk on the water thing, you know? So, he got to the other side of the lake and they found him. John 6, verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" Now here's the punchline, okay, I put it in bold. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has placed his seal of approval." You know, Jesus went on, and I just, you know, it's one of those things where I wish we had time to read through the whole passage. Personally, I find it sort of a scintillating discourse, you know, between these people, but we just don't have time. What goes on? Jesus goes on to say that people, that his blood was real drink and his body was you know, it was the bread of life. And that we have to eat and drink of his blood and his body if we are to have eternal life. And not surprisingly, because they weren't thinking in a spiritual plane, they found this a hard teaching. And that day, it's recorded that many people actually just stopped following him and they didn't follow him anymore. Their hearts were just really exposed. In verse 63, which isn't on the screen, you know, Jesus says one of the scriptures, I memorized this many, many years ago, and whenever I find myself in a difficult situation where I'm really tempted to do something I know I shouldn't, I repeat this verse to myself. Verse 63, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Okay? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. You know, what Jesus was pointing out to these people is that when we follow Him, we need to follow Him for spiritual reasons, not materialistic reasons. If we are to accept and to live out the teachings of Christ, we've got to think spiritually. We've got to do it for spiritual reasons. Here's a quick point about greed. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with the income. This too is meaningless. All right, this is Solomon writing 3,000 years ago. And what's interesting here is that Solomon doesn't condemn wealth. He condemns what? The love of wealth. And the interesting thing is, you know, people think, it's the wealthy. It's those football players, whatever. They are greedy. Well, the truth is that greed is a disease that we can all get. You know, it's regardless of your socioeconomic background and level of income. And that's important to understand. Here's a list of the outcomes of greed. It's idolatrous. It brings trouble on you. It ultimately disappoints. It will lead you to fall away. It will pierce you with grief. It will bring judgment on you. It will lead to bitterness. All right? So this is like a doctor saying, if you get this virus, these are the symptoms. If you get greed, this is what you can expect coming your way like a freight train. And you know what's amazing about greed, though? You've got to love this. Because greed does this to you while promising freedom and joy and security and pleasure. You know, the common thinking in this world, if there was a strap line, is money sets you free. Well, Jesus said something similar, but He threw in a different word, didn't He? The truth will set you free is what Jesus said. The fact is that the love of money ensnares us. And to make a note yourself, 1 Timothy around chapter 6, verse 69, there's a really interesting passage there. You know, the opposite of greed is contentment. And this means that you're happy within yourself. And you don't have this burning desire to get a better car and a better house and a better this and a better that. In a way that robs you of joy. You know, and this, now here's a key saying as well. Okay, I'm the one-liner man, alright? I make no apologies for that. A joyful person is a person with a certain set of attitudes, not a person in a certain set of circumstances. Alright? Your attitude determines whether you're joyful, not your circumstances. If you wait for the right circumstance all your life, well, keep waiting. You know, I mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6, it's Paul writes, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It is something to actually strive after. It is something to achieve, to consider worthwhile achieving. And Solomon, going back to him again, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, he says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Yeah. And the interesting thing in the book of Proverbs is Solomon obviously had this on his heart, because it's paraphrased in different ways, somewhere between 5 and 10 times at least, in the book of Proverbs. It's a big theme of Solomon's, is that, you know what, peace is more important than pleasure, as it were, to use a bit of alliteration. So, what is your attitude about where you are at in life? And perhaps a more searching question is, do you have a greater ambition to improve your physical circumstances than your spiritual circumstances? And if you're not sure, here's a quick question, a litmus test. Are you more ambitious for a promotion at work than, say, to become a family group leader? Be thinking about that. Point two. God wants us to give spiritually. All right, we're going to talk about giving money to the church. All right, warning. Just so we're like in the same zone here. And just so that we're on this, you know, in the same comfort zone here, I don't work for the church. All right, I'm not angling for a raise. All right, I'm one of you guys contributing. All right, I'm a contributor to the finances of the church. All right, amen. So, God wants us to give spiritually. Now, Actually, the title of this point is a deliberate misdirection. Because we don't give to God, actually, do we? You know, when we become disciples, you know, all that we have, we give to God. And, you know, it's a bit of a cliche, but we're not baptized holding our wallet out of the water. You know, that stays out there, you know. But even this statement isn't actually entirely true. Because everything is God's always, before and after baptism, isn't it? You know, it's probably the true saying would be that when we are baptized, we recognize, it's more of a recognition or a realization that all we have is God's. And we are just stewards of His money. Now, the scripture that makes this point clear is Luke chapter 14, verse 25-33, which Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says the following. He's telling a little parable here with a punchline. He says, "Well, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way," right, there's the bold bit again, "those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Now, in my own mind, it's because I have a business background, the way I understand the scripture is, it's like in a company, you've got shareholders and you've got professional managers, right? So who owns the company? The shareholders. So the shareholders actually hire the managers, board of directors, executive committee, whatever, senior management team, to run it on their behalf. And the problem with us comes in because we like the idea of being both shareholder and manager. Okay, so in other words, we run our little company called Me, Myself, and I. For who? For Me, Myself, and I. And that's the problem. Because when we become disciples, we sell all of our shares, don't we? And we give all the shares to who? To God. So then we are running our little company called Me, Myself, and I for God Himself and Him. But every now and then we forget that. And dare I say, we get into the bonus culture. Just threw that in there. Sorry, if there's any bankers in the room, I do apologize. Not trying to have a dig. Other people have bonuses too. Amen. But what we do is we do a bit of clawback, isn't it? And a little bit of me too in there. And the truth of the matter is, you know, as disciples, we manage whatever resources we have, financial time, whatever resources we have, for God. All right, to the glory of God. That's what we do. That's one of the things we sign up to. You know, when we do get baptized, we say, "Jesus is Lord." Remember that? And that's actually a vow. That's what that is. It's not just a statement of fact. It's a vow that we make. It's kind of like getting married. You know, I vow I'll be nice to you for the rest of my life. You know, it's a vow that we make. It's not an option to go, "Can we compromise on that a bit? Can we sort of like bargain a bit?" It doesn't really work like that. And you've got to think about, you know, Jesus, if you were around today, okay, He'd have resources like us, time, money, etc. Would He use it to build up the church? Yeah, I think we kind of know the answer to that question. A little bit of background and contribution here. It's an amazing thing to me as an individual that so many people, it's such a sort of urban myth that the Old Testament and the New Testament are well divorced from each other and have nothing to do with each other. Nothing could be further from the truth, okay? So Jesus, even in His own words, spoke about being the fulfillment of the law, that He came to fulfill the law, not abolish it, all right? And in the Old Testament, Israel was divided into 12 tribes, and each one descended from one of the 12 sons of Jacob, all right? The tribe of Joseph was very large, so that for land inheritance, they divided that in two. So effectively, you had about 13 of them as they went into promised land. And God wanted a dedicated people to be the spiritual leaders for His nation. So He chose the tribe of Levi, which probably wasn't sort of by accident, because that's the tribe that Moses was from, Moses and Aaron became the first high priest. And the whole point is that the role of this tribe of Levi, bearing in mind there are only effectively 13 groupings, so it's a big chunk, and you know, it's about 8% of the overall. Their role was to serve as priests, and to make sure that the sacrifices and worship at the tabernacle, and ultimately the temple when that was built many years later, were correctly done. And, in addition to that, their role was to teach the law to the people. So they were teachers of the law, and to ensure that the law was implemented and maintained across the land. This was their full-time occupation. They were in the full-time ministry, if you could put it that way, but in a broader sense than we would define it today. I said all that to say this. They needed to be financially supported. Okay? Because they weren't out farming the land. They were busy teaching the people how to be nice to each other. You guys with me? Alright? And that's where the whole 10% tithing comes from. So the whole idea is that people who are out farming the land doing their business are contributing the 10% to support this ministry staff effectively who are helping glue this society together. And in addition to this 10%, and again, it's an interesting thing because people are very caught up, you know, on this 10% tithing thing. That was just one level, okay, of giving. Because in addition to that, there were numerous animal sacrifices that people supplied out of their own resources as well. So for instance, every firstborn animal was sacrificed as a reminder that God killed the firstborn in Egypt. Alright? Every firstborn son was born, an animal was to be sacrificed. And this was in recognition that the firstborn belonged to God and the sacrifice was to actually redeem the son. And then there were guilt offerings, sin offerings, a Passover lamb, fellowship offerings, drink offerings, and more. Okay? So what's the point? The point was that the whole point is that the mentality that comes through is that God first. Okay? So when they have the harvest, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, which is really a harvest as well. It's about recognizing that what we have, God has given us. We give to God first. And recognize, you know, so for instance, you know, something that we have really because Jesus did and we're following from his pattern, is most of us, even to this day, we say grace before we eat, isn't it? We say a little thank you to God. It's just recognizing our reliance, our dependence on God. And this idea is really mirrored in the New Testament era. You know, we contribute a monthly amount to support the running of the church, okay? So we do that. But in addition to that, we incur costs for kids' camps, poor contribution, costs in running our own personal ministries, such as driving around, telephone, lunches, buying a friend a Bible, everything else that we do. So it's actually ends up being a lot more than just putting money into contribution. Now, there are many scriptures that deal with giving financially. And I mean, really, there are many. And it's interesting because you can sort of see they vacillate between the carrot and the stick. You know, Malachi is a very famous one. I'm not hauling it out today. You'll be pleased to know. You know, Malachi 3, you know, a curse on you for bringing all these dodgy animals that you don't actually want, you know, etc. So you get these stick ones. But there's quite a nice carrot one, which is Leviticus 12, verse 57, which I think puts it really well because I think this scripture really captures the heart of what contribution is actually about. And it says, "But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you vow to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." And now here's the punchline. "There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." You know, that's what giving is about. It's not about, George Osborne, I should give more. You know, this isn't about being taxed or something, okay? You know, we give because we celebrate the life that we have in Christ. And we give because that money is used for the work of the church and everything that we stand for and everything that we believe in. And we give it in joyful recognition of what God has given us. But this time, I need to have a sober conversation with you as my brothers and sisters. And, you know, we are, at the end of the day, we are family. And if we can't be honest with each other, then I'm not really sure who we can be honest with. And the Apostle Paul admonished us in Romans 12. He says, you know, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you." And this is a time for being a little bit sober. And I have to admit, I agonized over this part of the sermon. So just work with me. I hope I don't create any attitudes here. Some facts. The average contribution in London of our eight
congregations of the London Church of Christ is £85 per member per month. Okay? Ours is 81. So it's 5% off, not a big deal. Just remember that the 85 is an average. So that means others are above it. Okay? So the actual differential between us and others is probably more like 10%. And even that 5% difference from the average, just 5%, that's £7,000 a year. That's a lot of money. Sober thought number two. That the bottom line there is we are not as generous as our brothers and sisters in other congregations. This is a fact. Here's a graph. It's unusual to have a graph in a sermon. It's not a financial presentation. So the Board of Committees has this. What you're seeing is, in some ways it's not that unusual. What this does is it shows giving per month, per member, on average for January and February of this year. So it's recent information. Along the bottom, those numbers are the numbers of members. And up the left-hand side is the giving per month per member. And what you're seeing is that, as you would expect in any organization like this church, is that there are people who can give a lot more than others because they have a lot more resources, they have a high income. That's normal, it's healthy, that's fine. What's very sobering that number. That's around 50 people. 50 people on average, give about £14 a month. We only have 140 odd members. So that means there's a third of us, over a third, who think that it's okay to give around £14 a month. That's less than £5 a week. That's less than throwing a fiver into the basket. And, you know, I really thought long and hard, I tell you, about showing this slide because it's not great. And I know that we're in a recession. I get that. I'm affected by it like everybody else. Some of us have lost our jobs and are looking for work. I understand that. Some of us are in a bind financially, perhaps because of past financial irresponsibility. I get that too. I do think it's healthy for each and every single one of us to give something. I don't think it's healthy for any individual to just not give anything at all. But for what I'm going to say now, pretty much I'm not talking to people that are in a genuine difficult situation. I get that. But I struggle, you know, without doing some kind of survey, which I promise you I have no interest in doing. But without doing something like that, it's impossible to know just how many of us are being impacted in that way. But a third? That's like saying, look to the person on your left, look to the person on your right, one of you guys is unemployed. Hey? That doesn't feel right. You know, giving a financial contribution to God's church should be a top priority in our spending plans and it should be sacrificial. And for those of us that think giving a few pounds a week is okay, let me ask you a few questions. And I'm going to ask you to please answer these questions honestly. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I'm going to share some things from my life and the way that contribution affects me. And all I'm asking in return is that you be honest too. How easy is it for you to pick up a coffee and a muffin in a Starbucks, Costa? Because you don't come up with much change on 5 quid for something like that. I tell you, no, I very seldom do. And I've got a coffee shop in the building. I walk past it to get to my office. And every morning it calls me. And I walk past, hey, Debbie. No, no. And I make my little Nescafe. Because you know what? It adds up. How easy for you to go and buy a new outfit? Buy some new shoes? Buy a new jumper, whatever. You know? Is it okay to go down Lakeside, rack up the charge cards, but we can't put anything in the contribution? Do you buy a lunch at work? Or do you take a packed lunch? You know, the fact is, if you take a packed lunch, you can probably save, depending on how much you spend, but quite easily £40 a month. excuse me. You know, me personally, I either take a packed lunch or buy the vegetarian option because there's only £1.90 in our canteen. Fact. My colleagues know that and they sort of laugh at me because I'm the finance director. So if anybody's got more money, it should be me. Where do you go on holiday? I'm not against holidays. I'm going on holiday next week to Norfolk. How much do you spend on it? How much do you spend? You know? I've been overseas twice in 8 years. One was for a family reunion, and the other one was because a family member died. I went for a funeral. Sit. I like international holidays. Can't afford it. Cost too much money. You know, that's one of the consequences for me of giving sacrificially to the church. You know, what kind of phone do you have in your pocket right now? What kind of phone do you have? You got a nice smartphone? How much are those contracts? 20, 30, 40 pounds a month? Yeah? Can afford one of those. Got some nice apps, yeah? But we can't afford a fiver to throw in the church contribution. You know, the most I've ever spent on a contract is £8 a month. You know? I also like smartphones. You know? But it has an impact. It has an impact. I can't have these things and give sacrificially to the church because my budget doesn't allow it. So I have to make choices. And I'm happy to make those choices. And I'm not sharing with you from my own personal life because I want to bloat my ego. I just want to share, you know, when we give sacrificially, it has an impact on our lives, on the choices that we make. And there are brothers and sisters, all these people on this side, they're making those choices. They're making them, they're feeling it. These guys here are not. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel right. Please make a decision today to give in a way that is worthy of the calling that you've received. Next point is that God wants us to invest spiritually. You know, the fact is we're all investors, whether we like it or not. It was interesting because I already had this example and then we heard about a brother coming all the way down from the north to go on a date. And one of my points was, you know, we're all investors. We've either been there or we're there right now. But investing in a relationship with a significant other, you know what I'm saying? It costs money, it costs time. I'll spare the details, but you know what I'm talking about. Alright, but it's an investment worth making, isn't it? Because marriage is awesome. You know, we're also spiritual investors. We invest in ourselves every time we read the Bible. We're investing in ourselves right now being here at church. We invest in each other, building each other up, isn't that right? These are some sayings you're probably familiar with. You get what you pay for. There's no such thing as a free lunch. What goes around comes around. You know, what these English proverbs all have in common is this, and that is that there is a relationship between cause and effect. Isn't that right? The Bible has a similar wisdom, not surprising. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, what it says is, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. And in Proverbs 10 verse 4, it says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. You know, we live in the world of celebrity culture, don't we? And it's the idea of get rich quick. We want to win the lottery. Do as little work as possible, get as much money as possible. You know, whatever happened to the wisdom that I grew up with, you know, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You guys familiar with that one? Yeah, it's not just me, right? Amen. You know, this isn't a new wisdom, you know. This is an amazing proverb. Proverbs 13:11. You've got to love this. It says, dishonest money dwindles away. Okay, we get that. That's bad. But listen to this. But whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. I mean, this sounds like an advert for some kind of investment savings trust. But it's true. It's true. So, where am I leading to in spiritual investment? Alright. Ta-da. Hopefully this isn't news to you. I know it's not. Don't lie to me, man. We've been through this. So this is the London Vision 2020. Amen? So, what we want to do is have a church of 1,000 disciples in London. To have a compassionate church where disciples regularly help the needy. To have a church where most of our children become true disciples through excellent kids. Kingdom, teen, student, and singles ministries, and through building Christ-like families. 4, to establish an eldership and deacons. 5 to play our part in UK and Ireland 2020 vision for domestic missions. And that vision for domestic vision is about planting new churches and strengthening small existing churches. All right. So, hopefully we will all agree with the idea of having a vision. All right. There's a true saying that says, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. All right. You know, at work, my boss has a great saying. He says, what does good look like? And it's sort of the saying that's permeated the whole organization. What does good look like? And the point of asking that question is, if you don't know what good looks like, how do you know if what you're doing is good? All right? So you might say, I've got growth of 10%. Well, if the norm would have been 50%, that's actually bad. And if the norm was zero, that's good. So unless you know what you're aiming for and what good looks like, you actually don't know whether you're doing well. Isn't that right? Now, those of us who have been around for a number of years, sort of 10 years or so, understandably have an allergy to the word goal. I think we come out in a rash. Someone mentions the word goal, we just start itching all over. It's like this sort of physical reaction. You know what I'm talking about, you know? And there are two sides of the equation. You know, a former colleague of mine used to run our workshop. He used to be an engineer in the RAF. And he shared a story of a pilot who was doing target practice. And you know what he did to the target? He crashed straight into it. And apparently it happens often. There's actually a term for it because they get like fixed. It's called target fixation or something. I will get the target. And then by the time they realize, oh, I'm supposed to pull up, it's too late. And when you're in a jet doing 1,000,000 miles an hour, you can work out what happens when you hit the target with the entire plane instead of bullets. So not a happy ending, I have to say. But, you know, so goal-itis, bad. Vision, good. All right? Because, you know, if we have no vision, what are we working towards? One of the key things about having a vision is that it helps, it informs what you do. Isn't that right? So if I want to have a church that looks like this vision, what do I need to do to create that? That's a fairly sensible question. So the leadership team, being reasonably competent, amen guys, got together and asked themselves that question. And the answer that they came up with is one of the key things that we need is leadership. Because in any dynamic, you know, there are several things that make a successful organization. And leadership is always there. And church is no different, okay? We need good leaders. We need enough of them of the right quality if we are to get the leadership that we need to mobilize us, gel us together, get us pulling in the right direction to achieve what we need to do. So this year, as you would have read in that letter that was handed out a few weeks ago, Mike and Terry Fontenot, who are expert church builders in our Fellowship of Churches, just on the other side of the pond, as they say, in the US, are going to join us for a number of months this year. And I think the idea is to also add additional members of staff as well. And the idea is to build up the leadership firepower that we need to make this vision a reality, which hopefully is something we all think is a very good idea. There is a catch. It's not free. Because we didn't win the lottery. And the cost is £100,000 a year. Which is a fairly big amount of money. But it does distill down to a smaller number. And that smaller number is £9 per member per month. So the power of making this a reality is in our hands. Because if we decide collectively as individuals, but collectively, to each give £9 extra per month, we will do this. But there's a flip side. If we don't each give £9 extra per month, then we won't. And the choice is ours. Here's another sober thought. That is, for every £1 less than £9 that you increase your contribution, you are in effect, you can look at them if you like, asking the person sitting next to you to give more by £1. Because if they don't, we won't reach our target. Isn't that a simple math, right? This isn't. But that's what we're doing. We'll either do it or we won't. You either believe in this or you don't. Now, I'm going to do a little punt for something. As investors, as spiritual investors, okay? And that is, I know many of us do already, so that's great. But for those of us who don't, please, please, sign up to a standing order, okay? Because that way, the church knows how much money they're going to get. Because they can add up the standing orders, you see. And the other thing, and it means it's regular, they know from a cash flow point of view when the money's coming in. So it makes a world of difference, world of difference. And secondly, now again, many of us know this, but some of us might not be so in tune with it. There's this thing called gift aid, which is like a magic wand, where the government donates 25% of whatever you give to the church. So all you've got to do is see Paul, who's wearing a suit at the back, and say, please, Paul, give me a gift aid form. And he will magic one for you. With joy. You see, he's smiling. He likes this. And he will with joy give you a gift aid form, which you will then sign. By the way, just a little thing on there. You do need to be paying tax in the UK to be able to do this. But I'm assuming that, in general, we're all UK people, and we do. So on that basis, grab the form and sign it. And your £100 a month suddenly becomes £120 or £125 a month the church actually gets. So you don't have to be a genius to work out that's really good. Okay, that's really, really good. So if you're not on a standing order, and or if you haven't signed up to gift aid, please, please do so. It just makes the world of difference. And if we're going to make this dream a reality, we'll make it a reality because we'll all pull together. It's certainly not going to be the elite little squad who make it happen. It'll happen because we all make it happen, because it's our vision, because we all buy into it. It's something we all want to do. It's something that we're all willing to invest in to make this vision a reality. In conclusion, money is a big deal. It's a big deal. Do not underestimate its pull on your heart. Don't. Jesus wants us to think spiritually, not materialistically. And God wants us to give first and sacrificially. All right? That's so important. He wants us to give to Him first and to give sacrificially. Please keep in step with the Spirit. Give sacrificially and give first. And be honest with yourself. We are building something amazing here in London and across the UK. We're building God's church. And this will take considerable investment of our time and our money. But remember, the idea of an investment is that you get a return on your investment. And for us, that return is seeing that vision become a reality. But what we've got to understand is if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for us. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. Talking about a very difficult subject. It's always important to keep God in the picture. For me personally, I always see the fact that I am better off by doing things God's way. Maybe not better off financially, but I'm overall better off. Amen? In other words, my life is better than if I did it the other way. Isn't that great? And the reason, throughout the scriptures, God talks about really everything He's called us to do is that things will go well for us. He doesn't present it like, so that, you know, all things I'm saying these things to do to make your life miserable. The Bible doesn't say that, amen? So I hope there are no miserable faces in the house, amen? None? One or two? Name and shame. Thank you, Martin. As a church, praise God, this morning I increased my contribution online, which was something I've been planning to do before the sermon. I knew what was coming, well, I didn't know what was coming, but the Spirit prompted me, amen. I can still give more, and the great thing about the sermon for all of us, the scripture is not saying give more. I think the whole point of today is go away and think about your giving. And you reflect on it, you look at it objectively. If you are the person with the £5, look at the £5, and then look at your lifestyle. That's the point. Or if you're giving a lot more than that, and you look at it and you think, well, I think it's okay based on my understanding of the scriptures. Because God will judge you. He won't judge us as a church, okay? He will judge you as an individual. So take it personally. go away with it, and all things will be. Let's say a quick prayer before we say our final, sing our final song. But I want to thank you, Father, for using our brother Martin this morning to talk about money. I pray, O Lord, that each of us will take away what is useful and helpful to draw us nearer to you. I pray also that we'll take into account the vision and the desire to build a great church in the UK. And I pray that we will recognize what you've called us to. And I pray that that dream will come true, Father, that we will play our part in serving you and honoring you, Father, to make all these things happen. Father, we love you. We're very grateful for all that you do for us. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens adore him, praise him, angels.